Before we read the verses from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, before that, let me give you a little bit of the context. Let's travel back to the church in Colossae. The church appears to be planted by Epaphras. And now he comes to Paul. He's in prison. And then he comes for advice. The church appears to be good. It's a good church. They have hope. They have faith. They have love for people. But there was false teaching. People were coming into this church and they were saying, well, it's okay to be a Christian, to follow Christ, but what about not eating this, not eating that? What about dress code? What about keeping the Sabbath? What about, hey, worshiping angels? And it seems like Christ was pushed to one corner. So Paul is dealing with this problem, and the main thing is proclaiming Christ as Lord. And it's happening sometimes in churches. You go to some churches, oh, if we don't worship this way, I jump to another church. Oh, this liturgy has to be this way. Oh, you don't have to eat that. Oh, you see, that is the context there, and sometimes could be our context. So Paul comes to develop, and so he comes to attack this false teaching that there is no agreement. You know, unfortunately, nothing like a consensus has emerged what is happening in this church. But it seems to me that that was the main thing. Paul comes and said, Christ is the Lord of creation. Christ is the Lord of the church. Those are the two things in the verses we are going to read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. But before that, let me read the verses before. It's a long verse, but this is a thanksgiving prayer. And Paul gives thanks for this church. And then his letter arrives to this home group, home church in Colossae, and it's read. So I invite you to be sitting in that house in hundreds of years ago, and somebody comes to read this letter, and Paul says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, to God's holy people in Bangor. The faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And he now gives this thanksgiving in prayer. Some people say it's a creed. We don't know. It's a hymn. But he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as he has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful prayer of Paul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful letter. Thank you for your word. And Father, we want to hear your voice. We want to learn something from you. Come and feed us, Holy Spirit. Help us to give you glory, Father. Help us to hear your voice and respond to your challenge. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. People are sitting in Colossae. And perhaps, you know, Paul is trying to paint the big picture here. He says, we are to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And basically he's saying, Christ is the Lord of the creation and the Lord of the church. If we want to do the exegesis of the verses we are about to read, 15 to 20, those are the two main things there. Is Christ is the Lord of creation, Christ is the Lord of the church. But the people there, they have a question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus there? Perhaps there were people sitting there and said, well, Jesus was a magician. All the tricks. People still, you know, they said, wow, he was performing miracles. He was a magician. Other people perhaps say, he's a terrorist. Because he is a threat to Rome. Some people say maybe they believe that they were part of the Zealots, the equivalent of the Palestinian National Liberation Party. Maybe that was in their minds. Other people say, well, he's a popular philosopher. That is Jesus, and perhaps part of the cynics of their times. People who bring these wonderful ideas. They were very well educated. Other people say, no, Jesus is just a simple Galilean teacher who thought in memorable parables. Who is Jesus? They are sitting perhaps in that church and thinking, who is Jesus? Oh, when you read some people, there is a woman called Barbara Turing. She identifies Jesus, look at this, and this is there, as an seeing who married Mary Magdalene, fathered three children, divorced her, and was the wicked priest referred in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was Jesus for her. And they said that he didn't die. He revived in the Coolness tomb. And later he traveled to the Mediterranean. He met Paul. And finally he ended up in Rome, where he lived for many years and died as an old man, about 64. Who is Jesus? That is the, you know, that was the question perhaps in these people gathering there in this church, and many people perhaps in those times. But Paul comes, and immediately when he sent his letter, he said, so according to Paul, who is Jesus of Nazareth? The first verse of this confession says, Jesus is the Lord of creation. By him, everything was created. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And he gave us some kind of pictures of Jesus. He tried to paint the picture to the church in Colossae. And he said he has a relationship to God. Why? Because he is the image of the invisible God. It's not just that he resembles God. He is the very image of God. He is God. And he's not the only one. I quoted last week, John chapter 1, that said to the Apostle John, said, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Paul reaffirmed this, and said, he is the image of the invisible God. Not only that, he goes beyond. He says, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and ye have to come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler authority. He is God. But not only God for some, for every single ruler authority. And he goes beyond. He said, well, he has a relationship with God, but he has a relationship to the cosmos. And he says this. Verse 15, he is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is on top of everything. He says this God who started in the Old Testament is revealed, and gradually he comes. And remember last week, the climax of a Christian statement. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Paul is saying, this is God. God is the creator. He is the Lord of the cosmos. And now he comes to this amazing statement. He said, Christ is this cosmic Lord because he is the cosmic creator. And scholars wonder how Paul arrived to this cosmic Christology. Some people say, well, perhaps he was studying from the book of Matthew and the gospel, the miracles Jesus did. Later, Jesus in some of the verses in Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 7, he says, I am God. Later, when he entered, about to enter to Jerusalem, we have the transfiguration and then the resurrection. So Paul comes and do it. Other people say, well, the Paul's Pharisaic training uniquely qualify him to be the best, the first and best theologian in the world. The first and greatest Christian theologian. But this mind-blowing affirmation, let us think about this. I tried to unpack this, and then I read, they said, our galaxy alone, you know, if we talk about a cosmic God, our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, has an estimated 135 billion stars, and they are thought to be at least 100 billion other galaxies. Can you imagine? Paul is saying, he is the Lord. He is the cosmic Lord. Some scientists agree that the universe, you know, in order to make sense of the universe, everything out there, they say we must assume that 70% of its vast expanse consists of dark. So 70% is dark. And then it says 70% is dark energy and 23% is dark matter. So that is to say that what we can see with the most powerful space probe telescopes is only 6% of what is out there. I don't know what it means, but that's what they say. That's the reason why I'm not a scientist. It's mind-blowing. And the psalmist put it simple for us. Let us read together. The psalmist put it simple. Let's read together. When I look at your heavens, very simple. So Paul is saying, wait a minute. God is the creator of all these celestial beings, the stars, the planets. What's the point? You are trying to worship them. That's the problem, one of the problems in the church. They want to worship angels. So Paul is saying, such beings, these stars, the moons, the planets, must not be venerated or feared, since they, like everything else, stand under the authority of the sovereign Lord of creation. And people every week or every day, what is my sign? And, you know, what the stars has for me? Paul says, how you dare to worship? How you dare to worship celestial beings? But he goes beyond and he says, he's not only the creator, he is the one who glued together the universe. Not only is Christ the creator, he is the one who holds it together. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He created them, he holds it together. The book of Hebrews expand a little bit. Some people believe there's no Paul writing, but in Hebrews we read, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. What he does? Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majestic in heaven. Oh, I try to understand this. In physics, I know a scientist But you need to read and you need to find. In physics, they say that the standard model of physics, there are four fundamental forces that account for all the known phenomena in the cosmos. So we have these four forces. We have the first force. We have this force, the strong force, the weak force, the electromagnetic force, the gravity force. They say, oh, you have no come here for a science lessons. But the thing is, it's mind-blowing. What Paul is saying, we need to try to understand. So people, they try to understand what's up there. Fair enough. So the first force, they call it the strong force. They said this is the most powerful force known in the universe that exists within the nucleus of an atom, something too small even to be seen with an electron microscope. But in the amazing world of subatomic particles, we have these collections of hadrons, fermions, leptons, or whatever it is there. And they call it, you know, one of that is called the God particle. Maybe you heard about that, the God particle. And this is the strong force that binds together these mysterious particles that apparently are the building blocks of the universe. What a beautiful thing to know. Sadly, I don't know so much about it. But Paul is talking about this. The second force, they call it. There is a second force in this model. The second force is only 1/100th as strong as this strong force. And this is the negative electrons. You know, we have the positive and the negatives. This is the negative. And then because of this, because of the second force, we have colors, chemical properties, and so on. In short, the world of ordinary experiences is saved by electromagnetism. So this is what we know about electromagnetism. So we have the atoms, the electromagnetism. And now there is another force, which is the weak force. And this weak force is only a trillionth as strong as electromagnetism. I don't know how they measure it, but they do it. And that's just what we are reading here. And now they said, it modifies the behavior of the two forces and causes radioactivity. So electromagnetism, radioactivity, and this is the one we know more, you know, gravity. And this is the weakest. And they said this force is trillion times weaker than the weak force. I'm just reading, so you go and find out. But it's, I wanted to do it because Paul said, people could carry on searching. Fine, do it. But Paul comes and says, he is before all things, and in him, what? Oh. Amen. He knows what's going on up there. He is the Lord. And then we have, you know, Jesus Christ, the cosmic Lord, determines the functions of and the duration of these forces. He knows what's going to happen with the strong force, with the weak force, with the electromagnetic force, with the radioactive force. And they said, all things are yours, he says in 1 Corinthians. The world, life, death, the present, the future, all belong to you, my Lord. And Christ belongs to God. Now, we have in the news people like him. People like countries like that. The UK, the China, this gentleman. And the other gentleman. And then say something. It's like they're saying, I am the big picture. You better do what I say or you will be in trouble. And then we wonder, you know, maybe one day one of these crazy guys push one button or two buttons or whatever it functions and we are in trouble. Are we? And now we are in elections and people says, you know, Paul is saying that this is our big God. Who created this huge universe? He is this cosmic God. He is the one who can hold it together. No superstition. No worship to angels. No because you sing hymns or you don't sing hymns. Not because you have a liturgy. Not because you are liberal or you are conservative. No. Not because you eat or you don't eat. He does it. And we hear about these big countries, Americans, the Russians, the China, the Iran, wherever they said, we are the big picture. Or we hear the political party, they say, we can fix the social problem. We can, the left, the right, the center, the ultra right. Humanism says, I want to fix it. Multiculturalism says, we can fix it. But Paul is shouting, Christ can fix it. Christ can fix it. He is the glue of the universe. He will do it through whom? Through his church. Through his church. Because he is the head of the church. No religious leader, no a monarch. Jesus is the head of the church. He can fix it. Going back to these people in Colossae, he says, you don't have to do that. You need to dress this. You need to keep the Sabbath. You are not to eat that. No, says Paul. The church, through his head. Christ's first place is for everything. And Paul's antidote to the poisonous teaching in Colossae, and sometimes teaching in churches, is that we need to make Christ the Lord. The Lord. And Christ, because Christ is the Lord of the church. Authentic Christian life and worship must be Christocentric, because Christ is at the center. You sang this morning, be the center. He's the center of the cosmos, the church, the mystery Christ. It's not just mere tradition. No, it's not just a creed. It's rooted and built upon faith. And faith has to transform my mind. Faith has to transform my life. And people have to see it. My children have to see it. My grandchildren have to see it. My fellow workers, my fellow students have to see it. Christ is the head of the church and he deserves the glory. He said, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. Not a liturgy. Not because I am Baptist. Not because I am Anglican. Not because I am Catholic. Not because Jesus Christ is my Lord. Christ has the first place in everything. That is what Paul is shouting here. He says, Christ has the first place in everything, for God hath pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ is the head. How then, as a Christian, we are to respond to this wonderful picture? How we are going to do it? Well, shall we read the words in white? We must come. It's not a mantra. It's not just a nice phrase. We need to mean it. Because the moment we confess Christ as our Lord, and he is my Lord, and I surrender my life to him, I'm going to know what he wants to tell me. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is going to tell me. He's going to guide me. He's going to guide you. He's going to guide this church. As I finish today, let me just give you, this is not my idea. A guy called Larry Helger suggests that when you surrender to God, when I surrender to God, there are at least a few things that can identify us from other people. And the first thing is that our hearts swell with joy, with joyful thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Joy should be part of my life. Can you be joyful even if you are unhappy? Amen. Perhaps you lost somebody. But if you are a Christian, you should have joy. You lost your job? Be joyful. You lost a friend? Be joyful. Paul says, God rescue us from the power of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved sons. That is what matters. Tonight we are going to be talking about that when we are born with nothing. Have you known somebody who has been born with a Ferrari? You know, because some people want to take, when they die, the Ferrari back. Our joy is because Jesus Christ made me part of his kingdom because of his death on that cross. He has rescued us from the power of darkness through the beloved son's death in his fleshly body and blood on that cross. The second thing is that our lives should reflect hope. We have this news. What is the name of the North Korean leader? That one. He's threatening all every day to do something. And then maybe you are feeling, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen? You know, they said, our lives should reflect hope. Shall we say to the person, our lives reflect hope. Because the God who creates everything, he's going to sustain everything. I don't know how he will sustain it, so we need to have hope. The faith and love that spring from the hope is stored up for you in heaven. But you know what? We are so attached to earth that maybe we don't want to leave it. But we sing beautiful hymns. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our hope. Amen? In funerals, that's what we read. That's our hope. So the God who created the universe, he's with you. So we have this hope. The third thing that he suggests is that Christ is the center of our lives. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, I surrender, the center maintains the emotional, intellectual, and spiritual equilibrium in the midst of discordance and competitive views and other voices that says, hey, I want to be your Lord. I want to be the ones who rule your life. When Christ is the center, he sustained. He said, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Christ is the center and he sustained it. Are you struggling today? Are you struggling with sins in your life? If God is the center, you will prevail. You will be there. Many voices says, hey, do this. Paul is saying, not because you do a ritual, not because you have a special philosophy, not because you do this in church, no, because you have Christ. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we present everyone fully mature in Christian. You know the key to be mature in Christian? When Christ is the center of my life. Your partner made your life impossible. Your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, the church. If Christ is the center, you will stay. So Paul is saying to these people, hey, it's not because you don't eat this, you are better, or because you do this liturgy, you are better. No, it's because Christ is the center. Finally, we willingly worship the Lord of Lords. It's not a duty. It's not a duty that I come to worship the Lord on Sundays. It's not a duty. You want to do it out of appreciation of his love. Paul says later, we are going to be studying most of the verses that we have been quoted in details in the weeks to come. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. We worship. We worship God because we love him. Not because I have to come. Oh, I have to tick the box of being in church on Sunday. Tick it. I have to bring the offerings. I have to do my charity today. No. We worship. And we give it to him. Because he deserves the glory and honor. As I conclude today, and we, as I say, we are going to be studying it bit by bit. I have a short clip, and we are going to have the clip in a moment before we pray in the last song. Fruitfulness and the front line. We are supposed to be a missional church. But it's not that I'm going to ask you to do crusades and, you know, evangelists. No. It's a 24/7 commitment. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that they may know how to answer everyone. God wants you to be on your front line. God wants me to be on my front line. Being Christians, not religious people. And you know what? It's not because our liturgy. It's because our repentance, our daily repentance. I love this verse, and you will hear me quoting it many times. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. It's not because you are a member of the church. It's in repentance, rest, and in quietness and trust is your strength. I invite you to come to the Lord in repentance and to proclaim him as your Lord and your God, and be fruitful on your phone line.